Well, again, good morning. This morning, you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Now, last week, we had sort of part one of this message, and we looked at the path to obedience, which we know was paved with the principles of prayer, commitment, which is dedicating our lives to Christ, being counted for him, confessing our sins, not just to one another, but to God. And then recognizing that we have been called to with a sacred calling, and that calling is to worship God with our lives, but to worship God, not to worship other things, or to allow those other things to distract us or cause us to be distracted from our true, high, and holy calling, a calling to worship God. As we go into chapter 31, it's that calling that I want to talk about today. I want us to think about the calling that God has upon our lives, because it's different for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has been gifted, if we're in Christ Jesus, and we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, we have been called and equipped to serve God. And sometimes our gifts are very obvious. Maybe we can speak, or we can teach, or maybe we can lead worship or use the talents that we have that God has given us naturally to honor him. But I think it is the responsibility of every Christian here today to know what your gifts are and then to take those gifts and lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, use me. Here I am. Send me. And there is no gifting that is less important than any other. Each and every one of you, each and every one of us, has been gifted in ways that can bring honor to God. What we're going to see today is that Moses was specifically instructed by God to enlist skilled craftsmen to complete the work that has been laid out in all of our previous studies, the building of the tabernacle. All of the craftsmanship that would be involved in building these altars, the lampstand, the tables, the ark, the tabernacle itself, even the garments of the priests. All of this had to be created. Now, if you said to me, you have to, well, it was said to me when I was in high school, because I wasn't given a choice. I loved shop, but in eighth grade, I believe it was eighth grade or seventh grade, they made us take home economics. I will tell you, the cooking portion has made me a great breakfast person, because we had a whole class on breakfast, and I can do anything you want with eggs. But the sewing portion, not so much. I created a vest. In name only. Because what I created showed me that that's not my gifting. But many of you are gifted in these ways. Many of you have been given the ability to create things from wood or metal or fabric. And many times we look at those things as non-essential gifts or gifts that, well, why would anybody be gifted by the Lord and the power of the Spirit to do something so practical? But I'm here to tell you, the most practical gifts are the most spiritual gifts, because they address what's needed in the body of Christ. So we're going to look this morning at craftsmanship, and craftsmanship is a gift of the Spirit. It doesn't show up as much in the New Testament as the Old Testament, but it shows up here as really the first gift of the Spirit that's ever even talked about. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul talks about in the New Testament, but it is a gift of the Spirit, because when God wants something to be done, he finds a willing woman or man to do it, and he gifts them, and he equips them to do it. So whether it's doing the things that need to be done practically in a church, and there are so many things that happen practically, you wouldn't believe it in terms of the things that have to be done even just here. But if those gifts, if those things that God has given you to do are not being surrendered to God, then you're missing a great opportunity in the power of the Spirit to bless him and his people. So this morning is about encouraging you to use your God-given gifts. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the worship, the time of worship and fellowship here this morning that we've already experienced. We now ask that as we open your word, you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage us, each and every person here, to use the gifts you've given us to honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So practically speaking, all the things that Moses has seen in vision, that he's written down and communicated and that we've studied, have to be built. We haven't gotten there yet. All we've seen is the blueprints. And I don't know if you've ever done a project, but you know, you do the blueprint, you sketch out what needs to be done, and that's all well and good, but how are you going to get to the place where what's on paper actually becomes reality? That's what we're talking about today. So in chapter 31 and in verse 1, going through all the way to verse 11, we read that then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, to help him. And also I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstands, and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." So we were given the recipes and the directions and the instructions and the blueprints in our last many studies. Now they just need to get it done. But the distance between something being given to us in blueprint and actually building it, the distance between point A really comes down to the people that can get the job done. There are people that can do amazing things. There are people that are so gifted. And I'm not just speaking of the usual kind of gifts we identify in the church, someone's ability to speak or doing outreach or evangelism or leading a worship service. I'm talking about the practical things. The things you never think about, and that I wouldn't think about if I wasn't involved in them. Now, I'm not a great craftsman. I'm more of a helper, but a couple of years ago, we wanted to sort of upgrade our bathrooms, and I'm a project manager by training, so that part I had. But taking a hammer drill to a tile floor and putting in partitions and having fixtures replaced and I was in over my head, you know. But I had the help of individuals who are gifted in this way, who have all the tools. And I'm not going to mention them by name, but you know who you are, those of you who have helped out. Whether it was painting, whether it was replacing the partitions or cleaning or any of the many things that were required then. And then, of course, we had a leak in the, well, a leak is putting it mildly. We had the flood of Noah. Last year, can you believe it was just last year? And I thought it was going to kill me, to be honest with you. I couldn't believe what the Lord had me endure. But we got through it, and things are better than they were. And you know, our end is better than our beginning. But getting through that was interesting. And, you know, I realized through the process of all the challenges that we experience when we do these very practical projects, whether it's rebuilding after a flood or redoing bathrooms or whatever it is, the very practical things of ministry, God always raised up people alongside me who had the gifts that I didn't. And as a pastor, listen, there are things I am gifted to do, but there are many things I can't do. And the first key to being a good leader is recognizing what you're not good at or what you're not called to do. And that's where delegation comes in. That's where seeking counsel and people with the right training. I mean, if you're going to do a project and it requires a carpenter, maybe talk to a carpenter or a tiler or a mason or a painter. Talk to somebody who actually knows how to do these things, right? Moses was very gifted, but I don't get the impression that he was that guy. So God is speaking to him about doing the most important thing that Moses was encouraged to do up to that point, and he's being told, get it done. However, here's the guys that can do it. So maybe you're a manager or a supervisor at your job. Maybe you're really good at helping people to get the job done. You know, that's a gift. And being an administrator is a gift. But I want to focus in on these gifts that we've just read about. Moses was the project manager, if you will, but he was directed to direct Bezalel and Oholiab to supervise the work that was required because they knew how to get the job done. They were skilled. They were gifted. The Spirit of God gifted them. Because what needed to be done was no ordinary task. Now, Bezalel was spiritually gifted by the Lord with the skills necessary to do the work. That's not to say he did all the work. But it seems to me that he was the guy with the ability to do everything that needed to be done. And he didn't do it alone. A very important principle. Just because you're gifted doesn't mean you're the only one that should do the work. So God provided someone named Oholiab, who was spiritually gifted by the Lord to assist Bezalel with the work. You know, over the years, and I served as an assistant pastor for 12 years in New York City before the Lord called us here to plant the church, and we have many pastors at this church, and all of them assist in the work. And some of them do things I couldn't even think about doing. But I've learned a long time ago, one guy can't get the job done. It's not a one-man show. Any church that is usually hits its max, hits its lid very quickly. But when you allow for people to use their gifts, when you recognize that God has gifted people, maybe assistant pastors and leaders and elders, in ways you haven't been gifted, it's amazing what can happen in a church when you empower them to do what they're called to do. So my job, my number one job as the pastor of this church is to empower people. I am called, like Moses, to empower you to use your gifts. What does that mean? That means I get out of the way. It means I delegate. It means I understand what needs to be done and work alongside of you as you get it done, as you do the work. And that's why so many things can happen here without my immediate attention. That's why there are so many people involved in leadership. I've spent years raising up leaders here at this church. And as I do that, I recognize each of these people have been called with unique gifts. Things that I can't do, things that I shouldn't do, things I'm not called to do. But there were two people at the top of the food chain here. One was the guy that had all the giftings and knew exactly what needed to be done. He could be maybe the guy who supervised everybody, but he couldn't do it alone. And so another gentleman was gifted to assist Bezalel, and that's Oholiab. So you got two guys. One is in charge, and the other is helping the guy in charge. So even before we get to the individual craftsmen who worked alongside of them, it's not just one person, it's two. There's an assistant, as well as there is a foreman, if you will. There's an assistant. And that should show us that no one should work alone. All of us should work together. Now, Moses was to direct all the skilled craftsmen to do the work they were called to do through these men. These men knew exactly what needed to get done. Each of them was spiritually gifted by the Lord with the skills necessary to do the work. And I want to point out that after we were introduced to Oholiab, we were told that the Lord had also given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. And so there's a team. There's a lot of people involved here. And one of the dangers that pastors and leaders in a church, they risk the danger of taking on more than they should because they think no one can do it as well as they can. And that might even be true. I don't know that any of these craftsmen were more skilled than these other two individuals, Bezalel and Oholiab. But they couldn't do it alone, and they weren't going to do it alone. And God didn't want them to do it alone. Is it possible that in the process of two very gifted men directing that the individual craftsmen became more skilled? Is it possible that while they had basic gifts and abilities, that working with these two very skilled men, they became more gifted and more skilled as apprentices? I think so. And I think that's what God wants for us. So every Sunday school teacher, especially our head teachers, every pastor, every leader here at this church understands the importance of passing on the things they've learned to someone else. And we should all be engaged in not only serving the Lord according to our gifts, but passing on our experience and our abilities to those that are also similarly gifted. So there's an encouragement right there. Now, craftsmen were needed. Craftsmen were needed. They didn't need just foremen. They needed people who could actually get the job done. And they were needed to construct the tabernacle and all of its furniture. Actually, embroiderers were needed. Embroiderers were needed to make the sacred garments for the priests. And perfumers were needed. So not every one of the craftsmen was the same. They all had their unique giftings. Maybe craftsmen, embroiderers, and perfumers were all part of the same union. Maybe not. But I do know this, they all work together to accomplish the task. Now, perfumers were needed to make the sacred anointing oil, which is an essential oil of sorts, and then the fragrant incense, which was burned in the tabernacle. So all of these individuals, all these very skilled individuals who were gifted by God, by the Spirit of God, and I want to stress that. Did you see that? God says, I have filled him, that speaking of Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. We don't typically think of crafts or craftsmanship as a spiritual gift, but it is. It is. There are many things, and let's go even further. There are people who can do things that no one else can do, just amazing giftings in all areas of life, and not just craftsmanship. The question I have is, if you're one of them, and we don't know what you're gifted to do because we haven't seen you using those gifts for God, why? I'm not indicting you. I'm just asking the question, why? It's many times because those individuals aren't encouraged in a church to use their gifts, or they're not allowed because, after all, you have to be here 6 months, fill out a form, do an interview with the leaders or the pastor, prove to us that you are who you say you are, you know, pass the litmus test, and then maybe we'll allow you to serve, but not with any real authority. That doesn't happen here at Calvary Chapel. People say to me all the time, well, how do you decide who's going to be in leadership? Well, this is how we decide. How are you gifted? How are you gifted? And listen, of course, if you're gifted to work with the kids, we do background checks. We protect our children. We run a tight ship here. You notice when you came in, especially for some of our visitors, I apologize that there are delays in getting your children placed in the system. We have to do that. There may be allergies we need to think about, safety concerns. There may be issues that we need to be aware of. And more than anything, we need to make sure that when you leave with your children and not someone else's. So yes, we run a tight ship. I'm going to say this. I don't even want to say this. I kind of feel like God wants me to say this. There's times where I'm like, really, Lord? We have security here as well. I'm going to leave it at that. We have security to protect you in this crazy war, cultural war that we're engaged in, to make sure that no one makes it into the building or even past the parking lot while we're worshiping here. I'm going to leave it at that. Security. I'm not going to go any further than that. I don't want to. But we're trying our best to be diligent. And you know, those individuals who provide security, they're not in vests. They're not in uniform. But they're here and they're trained. When I say trained, I mean they have all their certifications to be able to provide security. They could provide security professionally anywhere if they wanted to, but they've chosen to volunteer. Even at their own expense, take all of the training and get the certification necessary to provide security for our safety. So I'm greatly appreciative of them. That's their sacrifice and their gifting. Because the one thing you shouldn't be thinking about while you're worshiping God is your personal safety. But they are. They are. Now, I hate to mention those things because I really don't think personally, we quote-unquote need to have security. But everyone thinks that until you need security, right? So there's an example. I mean, it's not craftsmanship, but it's a gifting that you would never think as a spiritual gift. And yet if that person has the ability to provide security and protection, and we recognize them and provide them with the proper training and equipment to do the job, they are Bezalel and Aholiab, right? And that's just one area of practical ministry that I used to talk about today. I talked about the projects that need to be done here and the things that need to get done. There's the more traditional roles in a church, you know, children's ministry and outreach and missions, but all of it really is the same thing. It's individuals like you, not pastors necessarily, not ordained, not full-time, not professional ministers, but people who say, hey, you know what? I can paint murals. Hey, you know what? I'm an artist. Hey, you know what? I'm a craftsman. If you need any help with anything, let me know. You got anything broken that needs to be repaired? I'm here. I learned a lot from a very dear friend of mine. And the way I learned how to do a cabinetry, electrical, plumbing, I think that's pretty much it. I may be missing something. But the way I learned that is because we had to build a kitchen in the city when I was there as an assistant pastor. And the individual who knew how to do that, he was like a Bezalel. And I said, I'm going to be Aholiab. I'm going to help. And in the process of building what ended up being a 10 by 11 kitchen, I learned how to build a kitchen and then went on to build my own kitchen and the kitchens of others. How did I learn that? I'm not particularly skilled in those things. But I made myself available, and God equipped me to be able to do that. And I've been able to bless others with a little bit of knowledge. Believe me, I was trained in music and computers. That's not my natural gifting to do crafts and be a craftsman. But sometimes you just help out. And in the helping, you learn a little bit. So what am I saying? Brothers and sisters, we're missing a tremendous opportunity if we don't take the opportunity to grow. Even if it's not your natural gifting, even if the Spirit of God hasn't equipped you with craftsmanship as a gift, there's still an opportunity to grow in your service to God. And you might find out, which I found out in certain areas of my life, I had no idea I was gifted in certain ways in my life until I found out. I didn't know. I didn't think I could do this. But I could. And that happens when you respond to the Spirit of the Lord and His call on your life. So, I am saying to each and every person, even, let's say, the teenagers, maybe especially the teenagers, everyone here in this church is encouraged and empowered to serve according to your gifting. No one will be denied. No one. Because that is what God desires of us. Now, having said that, the second part of what we're going to talk about today is the exact, well, not the exact opposite, but the other side of the coin. Is that while we work for God and while we make our gifts available, we need to be able to separate that from rest and worship of God. Because here's the danger. If you're an incredibly gifted person, almost every church will take your gifts, encourage you, and if not careful, bleed you dry. Like, okay, I want to work with the babies, and now you never see anybody else. You're in the nursery all the time. We don't do that here. We have a schedule once a month. So we're very careful. Listen, if you volunteered to serve, we don't want to burn you out. And in your service to God, even the busiest, the most challenged minister or pastor has to take a day off, take time off. So what I've learned, and listen, I've struggled with this over the years. When I was working full-time and then bivocational in the city, at one point I was literally bivocational because I was part-time in my career and part-time in ministry. Right after 9/11, it was very easy to burn myself out and say, well, 9/11, I can't be taking a vacation. 9/11, I can't take a day off. People need me. And it was a real struggle, but I learned through that process how important taking a little time off was. I mean, and granted, there are times where, you know, it's all hands on deck, but I guess it was about a month or two after 9/11 where I just went to my boss and said, I can't be here. I need to be in the city. We worked out a deal where I could do both. A couple of months later, I was exhausted. I was in and out of the city. It was an emotionally exhausting, physically exhausting time in ministry. And I was in the city most days and getting in and out and just the emotion of the entire experience. I don't tell too many people this, but I was in the city the night before 9/11. I never went to Ground Zero. It was too difficult for me, and I never went. In fact, after they built the Freedom Tower and I was down there, it kind of like triggered me a little bit, you know? I mean, I was ministering in the city for 17 years when that happened, or slightly less. So when we were doing that ministry, I was exhausted. My wife didn't see me very much. We understood there was a sacrifice that needed to be made. We got that. We weren't at odds. We were on the same page. But I said, you know, Michelle, let's let's take a couple weeks off. We took 2 weeks off. We went to Puerto Rico to visit her family, and we were there for 2 weeks. I slept for 3 days. Well, for two reasons. Michelle's grandmother and her mother, they only had decaf coffee. And then I realized I had a caffeine addiction to make things worse. no, I did. How do you think I got through all that, right? So I slept for about 3 days, and then I enjoyed the time we had, and I came back with a renewed perspective. And I knew, God started to speak to me that within a year, I would be leaving my position there. I needed to finish what God had called me to do, but that I would be coming here, that we would be coming here at some point to plant a church or a ministry. I wasn't sure. I didn't have all the details. But I made a decision at that point in my life that the day I come to work here, I'm going to keep a time card. I don't need to keep a time card here. Nobody's looking over my shoulder. But I kept a time card because I knew how many hours I was still working in my career. I had made a decision. This is how many hours I'm willing to work here at this church. And it's not that my heart wasn't in it. I just knew that I needed to rest if I was going to be able to endure. And so, full disclosure, I started about 40 hours a week. Now, I was doing some other stuff in addition to that, but I was a little younger. So I was doing about 40 hours a week here as we planted the church. Over the years, I spent a lot of time raising up other leaders, and slowly but surely, that number came down. I just turned 60 this year, and I realized I'm a little closer to 20 than 40, to be honest. I am. I'll have weeks where it's not 20, you know, when there's a funeral or a wedding or something happens or the flood of Noah takes place in our facility because the roofers didn't do a good job. There are weeks where all of a sudden I'm working, you know, more than 40. But the average, I looked at the clock in about 20 and I realized at one point I felt a little bad about it. I said, well, wait a minute. I mean, I should be working 40 hours a week. You know what the Lord told me? You're getting paid for your expertise, not your time. You've been doing this for 40 years and you need to peel back. You need to make sure that you put a priority on your relationship with me, your wife, your family, your friends, the people that are important to you, because that's what's important at this stage of your life. So I'm doing that. I go on a few more vacations. Spend a little bit more time with people than projects. Do a little bit less of the practicals. I can do that now. But the principle started even before we started here at ministry. It was like, you have to take time off. You have to rest. You can't go, 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 go and expect to survive. And many pastors die in the pulpit because they just don't realize the importance of this truth. And so, after we've just talked about using our gifts and making ourselves available to God, now we flip the coin and we realize it's important. Moses was specifically instructed to command the Israelites to observe the Sabbath. So none of these workers worked 7 days a week. Oh, but the work is so important, we can't take time off. Yes, you can. So let's look at what it says here as we close our study. It's the last principle. Then the Lord, in verse 12 of chapter 31, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it, notice this, must be put to death. Now, we're not going to put anyone to death, but you might end up dying because you don't know how to take a day off. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. Now, this was a Saturday. It was a Sabbath in the Jewish culture, Hebrew culture. Notice it says, for 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, and whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. That's repeated again. That's how serious this was. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. And when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony. That's the Ten Commandments. The tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So all that has taken place up to this point was finished or came to a conclusion in that last verse. The very last thing before handing Moses the tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments inscribed by the finger of God, the very last command was to observe the Sabbath, reminding them of the importance of obeying this command, that their relationship with the Lord was dependent on their obedience, but that those that violated this command would be put to death. There's no middle ground. God comes first. God comes first. If you're working 7 days a week, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, God comes first. And that means to take a day to acknowledge God in your life, to rest, to spend time with those that you love, to make the investment in things other than work, like self-care, rest, spending time with your family, or even worshiping God. All of these things need to be your priority. Michelle and I were talking about this on the way in. You know, we're driving to church in the morning, and there's no traffic on the road. And I'm happy about that because I hate traffic. But I'm also thinking there was a time in our culture where everyone went to church. By the way, as we've looked at like church buildings over the years, most of the buildings in this area are very old. None of them have parking lots like we do. And why is that? You'll have a town, a small town with like seven churches, not a parking spot other than that for the staff. How are those churches filled? Do you know that they had so many people going to church that you could have seven churches without parking lots that people could walk to every Sunday and they went to church? Think about that, right? That's pretty crazy to think that there was a time where in a small borough, I grew up in East Rutherford over here, and I was just thinking on the way in as Michelle and I were talking, Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church, Baptist Church, and I went down the Methodist Church. I went down the list of all the churches that I knew that I had walked by in this little borough, and none of them really, I mean, other than the Catholic Church, was a large church and also had a school, they had a small parking lot, sufficient. But really, none of them even had parking lots. So I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, what has changed in our culture? Well, what's changed is people are working so hard that they do work 7 days a week. Or if they work six, on the seventh day, rather than relaxing and doing the right things, they're playing catch up for working too hard during the week. Now listen, I just went through a whole sermon, if you will, on the importance of being diligent and using your gifts and being busy about the kingdom of God. But the counter to that is, are you too busy? Are you serving God? Is God the priority? Because if he's the priority, then yes, you're going to work, you're going to get things done, but you're also going to make sure that the first things are first. And so one of the things we can do is use our gifts to the glory of God. One of the other things we need to do is learn to take time off. Work hard. Work hard. Play hard. Like take the time off. Go on vacation. Spend time with your families. Do things that are refreshing and restorative and will actually build you up and bring peace into your life so that you can then pour out through the power of the Spirit your gifts to bless others and to the glory of God. I love the balance in this chapter. It's truly a balance. Work hard, rest. Work hard, rest. Put in those 5 days. I think that we've got it right, or at least had it right in our culture for many years, where you worked 5 days a week, you took a Sabbath, and then on Sunday was a day of worship. Our culture, we're very blessed because it's not like that in most parts of the world. Most religions do have a day off. I think for the for Islam, it's a Friday. For the Jews, it's a Saturday. For us, typically, it's a Sunday. But I would go so far as to say, maybe your Sabbath shouldn't be your day of worship. I know it isn't mine. I'm busy when I come here. And that's fine. I work hard in my gifting. And that's why my Saturdays, typically my Saturdays, sometimes it can't be, but generally always one day a week. But generally, a Saturday, I take time not to do those things. And I encourage you to do likewise. So, Moses, reminding them of the importance of this command, that their relationship with the Lord was dependent on their obedience, and that their obedience to this command proved that they had a relationship with God. Do you know that you prove you have a relationship with God by using your gifts to his glory and by taking time off, by observing the Sabbath? He wanted them to remember each week, and that's what a Sabbath tells us. Each week, notice in verse 17, that he created the universe for them. Now, why does the week remind us that God created the heavens and the earth? Well, the practice of the Sabbath predated the giving of the law. The Sabbath was practiced. If you go back to Exodus 16, I mean, the Sabbath goes back even further. It goes back to, like, Genesis. So the first two chapters, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Did God need to rest? No, but he did. And that sends a message. It testifies to the Lord creating the universe in six literal days. Have you ever thought about why we even have a thing called the week? I've mentioned this before. A seven-day week doesn't make sense mathematically, astronomically. There is no good reason to celebrate a seven-day week, and yet generally every culture celebrates or practices a seven-day week, even if they don't have a Sabbath. Human measurements of time have astronomical origins: a day, 24 hours, the time it takes the Earth to rotate on its axis; a month, the time it takes for the moon to rotate and orbit around the Earth; a year, 365 and change days, how long it takes for the Earth to rotate around the sun. We know that, but the universal week has no astronomical basis because it's divine. God made the week, and the fact that the week exists today tells us that what God said in Genesis is true, that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I know that there might be some scientists who take issue with that. But you know, when we talk about science, it's the observation of facts and things that can be proven. The week still exists, which proves to me that he created the week. And one thing to think about, when we think about how God created things, the presumption is that everything that we observe today, it's called uniformitarianism, that everything we observe today was the way it is today was the way it was when God created the heavens and the earth. And that's a very foolish presumption. Like, the laws that are in place now were put in place through the process of creation. So when you say God couldn't, what you're saying is he was restricted by the laws that he put in place? It makes no sense. What makes sense is that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Oh, but Pastor Tim, we can explain that. We can read into that. We know it was geological ages. No, we don't. We know what God's word says. And by the way, the reason we have a week today and we're encouraged to rest is because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You know, it's funny that shouldn't be controversial. It is. Why is it controversial? Because if that's true, then the whole Bible is true. And if the whole Bible is true, there's a lot of things that are true that people don't want to acknowledge. So what do? You undermine truth by starting with the premise, the foundation. You undermine the foundation. I remember hearing Ken Ham speak years ago. I think it was, it must have been like 15 years ago. Down in Washington, D.C., of all places. And he was speaking, and that was the premise of his entire message, that you can't undermine creation and still have the gospel. So Christians who try to reconcile science, so-called, or as the Bible says, falsely so-called, with the Bible and the biblical record of creation have to take a moment and step back. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust in? What truth are you going to embrace? If it's going to be something that we merge with science, science would tell you that a man isn't a man. Well, science, falsely so-called, would tell you that a man isn't a man or a woman isn't a woman, right? Or that abortion isn't murder. Science, falsely so-called, will tell you all sorts of things. So who are you going to believe? We're not at war with science. We're at war with science, falsely so-called. True science is, again, the observation of facts. And I can tell you, biology is a fact. So as we stand for truth in our world, practically speaking, there are two things we can do. Use our gifts to the glory of God as God leads us. Encourage one another to do so. And acknowledge that God's word is true. And may we do so boldly, following the example of those that have gone before us and even given their lives to speak that truth. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the most important truth in our closing, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That truth, the truth of your gospel, the truth revealed in your word, all of the truth in your word, is the foundation of a free society. It's the foundation of freedom. It's the foundation of faith and family. It's the foundation of everything we believe and everything we are and everything you've called us to be. May we stand strong on that foundation. May we defend that truth. And may we speak the truth to a world that denies it and is living in la-la land, believing things that no rational person should even consider. Lord, there are many gifted people here today, and I pray that in the week that we experience starting today, that you would begin, if not already have, speak to those hearts, speak to each of our hearts, and show us what areas of our lives we can dedicate to you, what giftings you've given us that we might be the people you've called us to be and serve you. But most importantly, Lord, may we obey your word, live according to your word, and put first things first. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.